Turning again in God's Word to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5. Let's just still ourselves before the Lord for a moment and ask for God's help now as we consider His Word this evening. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the Gospel. We thank You for the truth of Thy Word that Jesus Christ receiveth sinful men. He told of how He came into this world not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. He came to save those who would take the position of lost and undone men and women before Him. And we thank You that as we come to Thee as sinners, as we come and confess our need of Thee, that Lord, You are one who is merciful and gracious, and one who will forgive, and one who will pardon, and one who will cleanse us from our iniquities. We pray, Lord, now as we come to Your Word this evening, that Thou would speak to us. O God, above the voice of man, may the voice of God be heard. This is our cry. O Lord, speak from Your Word. Speak with power. Speak, Lord, in such a manner that You will captivate us this evening. Lord, hear and answer prayer. Come now, be with us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. As God speaks to men in His Word, He very clearly sets before us the way of life and of salvation. This is what the Scriptures do. They direct us in our ignorance and foolishness into the way of truth and eternal life. This is the message of Scripture. This is the purpose of Scripture, to direct us in how we can be saved. The psalmist made this very point as he declared in Psalm 19 verses 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The point David is making here is God's Word is of the greatest value and worth. And the reason why it is so precious is because through it we can come to know the greatest blessing of all. What it is to be converted and brought into the family of God. And so this is why Scripture is so valuable and so important. Because it sets before us the way of life. The Apostle John, speaking in John 20 verse 31, also reminds us of the great purpose for which God has given to men His Word. He says, but these are written, meaning the words of Scripture, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through His name. The Lord has spoken to men. He's given to us His Word that we might come to believe in Christ, and believing in Him, enter into the unsurpassable blessing of His salvation. What a privilege it is to have God's Word and to know not only the great need that we have as sinners, but also to know of the great Savior that is to meet that need in full. However, as God speaks to men in the Scriptures, in love, He not only sets before us the way of salvation, He also in love warns men concerning the way which leads to destruction and eternal ruin. He warns us about the way of damnation. There are many exhortations given in Scripture warning men of the danger of neglecting their need of salvation and continuing on in their sin. Psalm 9 verse 17 issues the warning, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all nations that forget God. And this is God's warning to men. If you continue on in your wickedness, you'll be turned into hell. The Lord Jesus Himself declared in Luke 13 verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. This is a warning that if men refuse to repent, if they just continue on in their sin and in their wicked ways, then they will perish in their sin and be lost. Christ also issues the warning in Revelation 21 in the verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We quoted this verse this morning. But what a solemn warning this is. What a solemn warning this is from the Lord. All those that are found still in their sin on the day of judgment will have their part in the lake, which burneth with fire and brimstone. And so there are many exhortations given in Scripture, warning men of the danger of neglecting their need of salvation. God in love issues these exhortations. He issues these warnings, like warning signs. Do not proceed any further in your sin, because there is damnation ahead. But God's word not only warns men through many exhortations, it also warns men through many different examples. There are sad and tragic examples recorded in Scripture where individuals turned their backs on God and in the end perished in their sin and were lost. Indeed, there are many examples of this in God's word. We could think of people like Cain, the first man born into this world. Cain turned his back upon God's truth. He wouldn't listen to the message of salvation. He thought he could earn favor with God by going his own way. But he perished in his sin. Think about Lot's wife. Again, someone that turned her back on the Lord and perished in her sin. Pharaoh, another man. King Ahab. Judas Iscariot. Herod. And there are many others. These people are a warning to us all about the danger of living and dying in our sin and of rejecting God's word. The Lord in Scripture points to such individuals. He sets them forth as an example for us so that we will not take the same path. We will not go in the same way of ruin and destruction. And this is why the Lord brings these people before us. Remember, this book is the book of salvation. The Lord is teaching us here how we can be saved. And as he does this, he gives the warning of people who went their own way and died in their sin. And this night, they are lost souls and are lost for all eternity. Now, as we continue our study in the miracles of Elisha, we're coming this evening to consider one of these individuals in Scripture that is a solemn warning to us. One of these individuals in Scripture that is a solemn warning to us. This man's name is Gehazi. Gehazi was Elisha's servant, the servant of the man of God. Yet he was one who rejected the truth. And in the end, he suffered ruin. Indeed, he suffered miraculous ruin in his life. The miracle that we are then focusing upon this evening is the ruin of Gehazi. It is a most solemn miracle because it is a miracle that warns us of the power that God has to punish man and sin. There are then a number of things I want us to note here in this passage about the miraculous ruin of this man. Firstly, notice here the mistake in Gehazi's life. We read of this in verse 20. See again what it says there in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." After Naaman had been miraculously cured of leprosy, he returned to the house where Elisha was and offered him a gift. Naaman was obviously filled with thankfulness and gratitude for what the Lord had done in his life. And so he wanted to reward God's servant Elisha for the help that Elisha had been to him. He then comes with what would have been a most generous and lucrative gift. And he offers this gift to Elisha. But Elisha refuses to take the present. He refused to take this gift that Naaman offered. Not because he was not thankful for such an offer, but because he knew it was not he that had healed Naaman, but it was the Lord. It wasn't his power that had wrought the change in this man's life and delivered him from leprosy, but it was the power of God. It was the Lord himself who had delivered Naaman. And so he refused this gift. However, as this is all taking place, Gehazi, Elisha's servant, is watching. And as he sees the luxurious garments and the silver that Naaman is offering, he sets his heart upon these things. And he says to himself, I want these things. I want these treasures. And I want these riches for myself. He covets these things. Indeed, Gehazi was very much annoyed that his master Elisha had not accepted this gift of Naaman. For he says here, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, and not receiving at his hand that which he brought. Really what Gehazi says here is, we have missed an opportunity. This opportunity has been presented to us, and we have missed it. My master has let these good things, these riches, slip through his hands. And he's annoyed. He's annoyed that Elisha hasn't received these things, that he's let Naaman off the hook. These things could have been ours. And this upsets Gehazi. He then quickly puts a plan into place whereby he can get his hands on some of the attractive things that Naaman had offered. He runs after Naaman, makes up a false story about how two young men of the sons of the prophets had come to visit Elisha. And he now, after all, could use a talent of silver and two changes of garment. Naaman then willingly gives Gehazi more than he asks for. And Gehazi goes and hides those things. He obtains the things that he coveted after. Now, as we consider what Gehazi does here, it is not hard to uncover the big mistake in this man's life. His big mistake, which in the end brought his ruin, was that he set his heart upon the riches of this world and he made these things his God. That was his mistake. He set his heart upon the riches of this world and he made these things his God. From how he thinks and behaves, it is clear that what he wanted most of all in life was wealth and treasure. The wealth and treasure of this old perishing world. And he was willing to do everything it took, even deceiving and cheating and lying, to obtain those things. This was what he wanted most of all. This was the great longing of his heart. We can say this was the love of his heart. Material things. The riches and treasures of this world. This is what he wanted most of all. And he was willing to do whatever it took for him to obtain these things. This was what he worshipped. The things of this world. What a disastrous mistake it is to set your heart upon the things of this world. And it is a disastrous mistake, for the Lord Jesus warns us in Matthew 6 verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. The word serve there speaks about worship. And the word mammon means wealth or riches. We cannot worship, we cannot serve or live for the wealth or riches of this world and at the same time love the Lord. That cannot be done. It is either one or the other. It cannot be both. We cannot serve God and mammon. Gehazi was a man that set his heart upon the things of this world. This is what he wanted most of all. This is what he longed after. This is what he lived for. And therefore, turned his back upon God. Those like Gehazi that set their heart upon the material riches of this world, live for these things, have turned their back upon the one true and living God. And they've turned their back upon his salvation. This is what the covetous heart does. In its pursuit of earthly riches, the covetous heart rejects the Savior and rejects his salvation. And that's what we see exactly here with Gehazi. He went after. And there's a good symbolism here. He was with the man of God. He was with the one who preached the truth. He was with the God in godly company here. But as he seen the things of this world, he left Elisha, he left the man of God, he turned his back upon all of that, and he ran away after the riches of this world. And you can see the symbolism here. His desire for earthly things meant that he turned his back upon the things of God. There are many examples in God's word that reveal this very truth. Those that covet the things of this world are ultimately Christ rejecters. They reject the truth of God. We can think of people like the rich farmer spoken of in Luke 12. Here was a man again who set his heart upon the things of this world. The things of this world, his farm, his prosperity, was his God. And when he had gained much, he said to his soul, eat, drink, and be merry. He thought he had found fulfillment and satisfaction. And remember what the Lord said to him, thou fool. He was a fool because he made the things of this world his God. And he rejected the Lord. Another example we could point to is the rich young ruler. Remember that man came to see the Lord Jesus? He came with a wonderful question. What must I do to have eternal life? And the Lord told him, listen, you must turn your back upon your riches and you must follow me. That's basically what Christ told him. And he went away sad. You see, his God was materialism. The things of this world. This is what he worshipped at. This is what he desired most of all. And in the end, he rejected Christ. And other examples, Lot's wife. She made the same mistake. She loved Sodom. She loved the wealth and prosperity of that place. And as she was being brought out of it, as she was on the border of salvation, we could say, she was almost there. But her heart was in Sodom. And she looked back, and in her looking back, she turned her back upon the Lord. And of course, perhaps the greatest example of all is Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, who sold out the Savior and his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Again, here's a man that knew about Christ, was in Christ's company, heard the Master preached, saw his wonderful miracles, but because his heart was set upon the things of this world, the riches of this world, he sold the Savior out. He sold him out for wealth and prosperity. All of these people made the same mistake. They foolishly valued earthly riches above the eternal welfare of their souls. And the sad reality is, multitudes, perhaps the vast majority of humanity, are still doing the same. They're behaving like Gehazi. The most important thing in life is the things of this world, the perishing riches and possessions of this old corrupting world. For many, the road to destruction is one that is paved with the flagstones of earthly riches and possessions. Oh, we must not make the same mistake that Gehazi made. Remember, this man is a warning to us. He's a warning to us not to set our hearts upon the things of this world, not to live for pleasure and prosperity and gain, but to live for the Lord and to know him as your Savior. The Savior himself asks the searching question in Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You could have all that this world has. You could be the richest person that ever drew breath. Have everything. And yet what is it if you've lost your soul? It is worthless. We have here the mistake in Gehazi's life. He lived for material things. But then notice with me, secondly, the mercy in Gehazi's life. As we think about the life of this man, we have to say it is a tragic and extremely sad tale. What a sad tale it is. His life, of course, was tragic because in the end he suffered God's judgment. And to die under the judgment of God is the most tragic and dreadful thing that could ever come upon the soul of any man or woman. This is the most awful thing of all, to die in sin and be lost. However, we can say Gehazi's life was particularly tragic because of the blessings and privileges that he enjoyed. It was particularly tragic because of the blessings and privileges he enjoyed. You see, God manifested his mercy towards Gehazi in a most wonderful way. In verse 20, we are told that Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, the man of God. He was the servant of Elisha, the man of God. This is how he was known. This is how people referred to this individual. That's Gehazi. He's Elisha's servant, the man of God. What advantages and privileges such a position brought into his life. He was constantly under the preaching of God's word as he went about from place to place with Elisha. And of course, as we read about Elisha in scripture, we read about his miracles. But we must never forget that Elisha, first and foremost, was a prophet. And the job of the prophet was to preach. It was to bring the word of God. It was to set the truth before the people. And this is what Elisha did on a daily basis. He preached the word. And there Gehazi was by his side, continually with him, listening to the great preaching of God's great servant Elisha, a man filled with the Holy Spirit, a man with a double portion of God's Spirit. And there he listened to the man of God preach. What a privilege. How familiar he would have been with the truth. Not only was he greatly blessed with the preaching of God's word, but he was also greatly blessed to witness the power of God's work. The power of God's work. Think of the wonderful miracles that Gehazi was privileged to witness. He was there when the Shunammite woman's child was raised to life. He was there. He saw it all happen. This man witnessed a dead child being restored to life. What a display of God's power he observed. The Lord brought this man to see things that others knew nothing of. He saw the power of God working in this dead child and it being restored to life again. Gehazi had also just witnessed how Naaman had been cured from the most dreadful and incurable disease of leprosy. He saw the change in Naaman. And no doubt he was present when Elisha was enabled by God to perform many other mighty works. He would have been there without any doubt. Therefore, how merciful the Lord had been to Gehazi. How merciful. Indeed, we could say he was blessed with many gospel privileges. Both in his word and works, God set the truth before Gehazi. Set the truth before him. Day in and day out, this man was exposed to truth and to the word of God. Yet tragically, oh how tragically, this man closed his eyes and shut his ears to the truth. Despite God being so merciful towards him, he took the path of ruin and destruction. What a privilege it is to know the truth and to know God's way of salvation. But Gehazi reminds us that it is possible to be blessed with the greatest gospel privileges and still perish in our sin. It is possible to be blessed with the greatest gospel privileges and still perish. I would say that here was the man who was the most blessed man of that time in regard to knowing the truth. And yet he perished. Gehazi reminds us of how solemn a thing it is to receive God's word. In fact, this is the most dreadful position to be in. To be found in the position where we know the truth and yet perish as lost soul. This is the most dreadful position to be in. To be found in the position where we know the truth, where we're familiar with the truth and yet perish. Having received that and having been blessed with all that. That is the most dreadful position that any person could be found in. This is what Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 10 verses 14 and 15. He said this to these men as he sent them out to preach. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Now think of what the Savior is saying here. He was saying those people that have received the light of truth, those people that I have shown mercy to, I have sent my disciples, I have sent my preachers to them to set my word before them, those people that have received this great blessing and yet they have rejected this, will be worse. It will be worse for them on the day of judgment than those wicked people who perished in the notoriously evil cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah, cities filled with the most vile and immoral practices. Wicked, wicked, evil places. And yet what does the Lord say? Those people who know the truth and reject it, it will be more severe for them on the day of judgment than for these people. You see, what we need to understand is this. The most fearful position that a person could be found in is to be a rejecter of the truth. To be a rejecter of the truth. Those that will be judged most severely on the day of judgment will not be those that have lived wicked and corrupt lives in the ignorance of their sin. And yes, they will be judged, and they will be judged severely. But they will not be judged as severely as those that have been brought up in the gospel, who know the truth and have rejected it. And we often don't grasp this. We look out into our wicked world and we see immorality. We see wickedness and we think, well, that must make God very angry. Oh, how God's wrath must be kindled. How God must be filled with holy wrath in regard to these things that are taking place in our society. And we think of this week that has taken place, and immoral people promoting immoral things have been lifted up into government. And we think, well, God must be so enraged at this. Let me say this. That which kindles God's wrath above all else is the rejection of the truth by those that enjoy gospel privileges. Greatest judgment is reserved for those who, like Gehazi, have enjoyed God's great mercy towards them in life and yet refused to humble themselves under God's word and under his truth. God's greatest judgment is reserved for Christ rejectors who have sat in gospel preaching churches. Christ rejectors who have been brought up in Christian homes. Christ rejectors who have been exposed to light and truth all their days, but yet refuse him. This was Gehazi. And again, what is he? He's a warning to us. An example set before us by God to warn us of the responsibilities that come upon us as God is merciful to us in life and brings to us his truth. And so we have the mercy in Gehazi's life, the mistake in Gehazi's life. Notice also here the madness in Gehazi's life. See again what it says in verses 23 to 25. It says in verse 23, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. This is Naaman to Gehazi. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, thy servant went no whither. After Gehazi receives of Naaman the things which he coveted after, he brought them to a secret place, and he hid them there. In verse 24, it tells us Gehazi came to the tower. If you've got a margin in your Bible, you will see that the word tower refers to a secret place. A secret place. And so Gehazi was acting in a secretive, clandestine manner. He was doing everything he could to ensure no one but know what he had done. After Gehazi then hides his ill-gotten treasures, he then returns to Elisha. As he comes into the room where Elisha was, Elisha asks him, whence comest thou, Gehazi? Where have you been? And he responds by saying, thy servant went nowhither. I've been nowhere. That's really what he's saying. Again, this shows us that Gehazi was trying his best to cover up and to conceal what he had done. He seems to have thought that he could behave in this wicked and deceptive manner, and he would never be found out. He believed that he could sin and get away with it. Now I believe we can say this is the great madness and foolishness in Gehazi's life. This is the madness of this man. Here was a man who thought he would not be held to account for his sinful and wicked deeds. He thought what he had done would never be uncovered and that no one would know. Hid it, covered it up, told lies, trying to deceive others. What a shock it then must have been. As Elisha says in verse 26, "And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee, when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money, and to receive garments, and olive yards, and vineyards, and sheep, and oxen, and men servant, and maid servants?" What Elisha was making Gehazi aware of was a solemn reality. All which he had done was known. All which he had done was known. God's servant was revealing to Gehazi what he had done in secret was fully known by the Lord. And the Lord had revealed the whole matter to him. He knew all about it. What a foolish way Gehazi behaved in thinking his sin could be hid, and that he would never be called to account by the all-seeing, all-knowing God. That was his foolishness. That was his madness. To think that he could behave in this way, and the God who knows all things and sees all things wouldn't see. He wouldn't be called to account. Of course, the sad thing is, the thinking of Gehazi is the thinking of so many in this world. They believe that they will never have to answer for their deeds, and that their sin is really a secret of matter. So many people sin and do wickedly, and they try and hide it by saying, "Well, that's my private life. That's my private life." God's word reminds us on many occasions that on the day of judgment, all things will be brought into the open and revealed. All things will be exposed and made known. Because God knows all things. And he will judge all men according to their works. Both their open works and their secretive works. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes 12 verse 14. "For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And the Lord is telling us that he's going to bring everything, even the secret things, out into the open on the day of judgment. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5 we read, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts." Think of that. The Lord is going to bring the hidden things of darkness to light, and the counsels of the heart. The very things that are within our hearts, not speaking about the mind as well and the soul. Everything will be brought out into the open. We'll be given an account for these things. Again in Romans 2 verse 16 we are told, "In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The day of judgment will be a day of the revealing of secrets, when the hidden things of darkness shall be brought into the light. It is the most foolish thing to think we can cover over and hide our sin, or that we will not be called to account for our sin. And I want us to be aware of that this evening. No matter what we think, no matter what we do, no matter who we think we're deceiving, just as Gehazi couldn't deceive the Lord, neither can we. Neither can we. He knows absolutely everything. And all will be brought into the open one day. This is why it is so important that we seek salvation in Christ. This is why it is so important that we flee to Christ, that our sin might be dealt with. Because there's no hiding. There's no other way to get it dealt with. He is, I thought he could sin and he could hide it and it's all sorted, it's all dealt with, nobody knows, it won't really matter. But he couldn't do that, neither can we. There's only one place we can go. There's only one place we can hide. There's only one tower we can go to. And that is Christ. He died upon the tree to pay the debt of our sin. To put it away. So we won't have to give an account for it for ourselves. He is the one that can deal with the problem of sin. And this is where we need to go to. We need to go to him and be open with him. We need to go to him and confess our sin and confess our need of him for cleansing and salvation. This is why we need to go to him. Because the day of judgment is coming. when all things will be brought into the open. Oh, we need to make sure that when our lives are brought out into the open, what is revealed is this: paid for in full, dealt with in every part. One died to pay for all these sins. They've all been put away. And we're now free from condemnation. Proverbs 28 verse 13 declares, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Whosoever covereth, whosoever seeks to hide their sin and ignore their sin shall not prosper. They shall come to eternal ruin. We see this with Gehazi. But if we confess our own sin, flee to Christ, we shall have mercy. So we have the madness in Gehazi's life, the mercy in his life, the mistake in his life. One last thing, notice with me here. And that, of course, is the miracle in Gehazi's life. We read about this in verse 27, the last verse in this chapter. "The leprosy therefore of Naaman," and this is Elisha speaking to Gehazi, "the leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever." And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow. The miracle in Gehazi's life was a miracle of judgment. The same leprosy that the Lord saved Naaman from, he smit Gehazi with. There is a very solemn lesson for us here. And that lesson is, God possesses the ability and power, the same ability and power to destroy and condemn as he does to deliver and cure. God possesses the same ability and power to destroy and condemn as he does to deliver and cure. God's salvation is not only a miraculous thing, and it is, but God's sword of judgment is also a miraculous thing. His judgment upon the sinner is a supernatural act by the Almighty. And we're reminded of this. Indeed, we're warned of this. And this miraculous judgment that came upon Gehazi. Now, as we think of this miracle of judgment in Gehazi's life, it does in a number of ways point to the miraculous nature of God's judgment. We see here God's judgment is miraculous in its separation. The leper in Israel had to live a life of isolation. And if you were to turn back in God's word, we could read about this in the book of Leviticus. How that the leper had to live in isolation. They were shut out from God's people. They were shut out from the temple. They couldn't come in fellowship with God's people. They couldn't come before the Lord and worship in his temple. There was separation. As this man was then afflicted with leprosy, he was immediately afflicted with this isolation, cut off. Indeed, I believe it's really implied here in the final words of this chapter. The closing words of verse 27 emphasize this. "And he went out from his presence, a leper as white as snow." He left Elisha that day. He left the man of God that day. He went out from the presence of Elisha as white as snow, never to return again. Never to be in Elisha's presence again, because he was a leper. This was separation, terrible separation. Well, God's judgment brings, of course, God's final judgment upon the sinner brings the worst separation of all. It's separation in hell. It's been cast into outer darkness. That is miraculous separation. Cut off from God, cut off from God's mercy, cut off from God's graces and his love. We couldn't imagine that. In this world as we live, yes, our world is under God's curse, but we enjoy such blessings on a daily basis that we couldn't imagine a world where there was no blessings, no grace, no love, no kindness. We were continually receiving God's kindnesses and goodnesses in life, but in hell all these are removed. There's separation from all of these. Just darkness, utter darkness. Torment and sorrow forevermore. God's judgment is miraculous in its separation, for it separates man from God eternally. We also see here God's judgment is miraculous in its strength. This happened instantly in Gehazi's life. He immediately was smitten with this leprosy and he could do nothing about it. Nothing about it. It just suddenly came upon him. And as it speaks here of how he was as white as snow, it speaks of how he was completely overcome with leprosy here. It came with great force and power. And he couldn't resist it. We're reminded, I believe, here that God's judgment cannot be resisted by man. There's no place of hiding. When it falls, though men cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them, there will be no place of hiding. God's judgment is miraculous in its strength. It's miraculous in its separation. We also see here God's judgment is miraculous in its sorrow. What sorrow would have filled the heart of Gehazi? He'd set his heart upon the riches of this world. He had his attractive garments. And he had those riches that he desired. But it was all no good to him now. He couldn't spend the money. Because he was in isolation. He was cut off. He couldn't go out with his lovely garments. Because he had to have a cloth over his face, a mask over his face, and cry, "Unclean, unclean," everywhere he went. That was the law. All his wealth and all that he had accumulated and all that he had deceived and cheated to obtain, it was now utterly worthless. What sorrow this must have brought to him. How many will be tormented in hell because all that they have lived for is now completely worthless. All that they have lived for. Think about it. Those that have lived in this world for the wealth of this world, for the prosperity of this world, and have set their heart upon accumulating more and more and more. And I'm not even talking about riches. Those that have lived just for earthly things. And they've made these things the very happiness of their lives. And they've ignored Christ and ignored the gospel. Oh, how those very things that they have lusted after and loved in this world, how those things will torment them. For all eternity they will think, "I have sold my soul for a few pound. I have sold my soul for a moment's pleasure. I've sold my soul for a bit of pride." And the very thing they wanted and craved after and coveted will be the very thing that will torment them for all eternity. God's judgment, we see in Gehazi's life, was miraculous in its separation, miraculous in its strength, and miraculous in its sorrow. So it will be for all who fall under God's righteous judgment and reject Christ and perish for all eternity. The ruin of Gehazi is a warning, a solemn warning to all men. Not to go in the way of this man. He's set before us. In love, he's set before us. Don't go in the way of this man. I trust all here will heed the warning of Gehazi's life. They will not reject the truth, but they will come to the one who is the truth. They will come to Christ and find in him salvation, find in him forgiveness. And find in him what it is to enter into eternal life. Heed the warning of Gehazi. May God be pleased to bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen and amen.